Okay, now we're going to go to the parable. Some call it the shrewd steward, or the clever steward, or the unjust steward, or the unrighteous. Well, he's both, so you can call it the shrewd and unrighteous steward. Again, we know, as we've been studying, what a steward is, someone who has been entrusted with something that belongs to somebody else. So this is what we have to remember. Again, that we all have a duty to God. And even the wicked, will be held accountable for not becoming stewards, because God considers that he owns everything, and he owns them whether they like it or not. And so let's go to verse 1, chapter 16 of Luke. And notice he's talking, he says, to his disciples. And it says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So, you know, this is the ultimate sin against the person, the owner, the rich man who's entrusted him. So it's the equivalent of if you trusted your monies to a bank or something, and they've abused this, you know, or you've told or given instructions what you want done with certain things, and it's their job to carry through with this, and they have not done this. They have mismanaged the monies or goods that belong to you and do not belong to them. And so accountants and lawyers and people, they are paid, and banks, to provide this service. And in our society, if they mismanage or waste, we have a simple word called embezzlement, and other little words, and you will go to court and possibly jail for doing this in this world, if this happens. But before we go on, let's go to two scriptures. So since he's addressed these to the disciples, so we will understand, again, what a steward is, and what we are like, Christians, that we are stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at the 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? Who do you have from God? The Holy Spirit. He's entrusted the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And so he considers your body and your life his. And then he ends with, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So he's telling you, I bought you, and I made you spiritually a temple. And so your body, which is the outermost of you in this world, he's telling you, if your body belongs to the Lord, then surely everything else in life that is an extension of your body belongs to him also. So how can you say, my body belongs to the Lord, but my money's mine? This cannot happen, because that's the most precious item you have in this world, is your body. That's connected to this world, and he's saying, use some common sense. If God owns you, he owns everything you have. He considers it his. So you are not your own. So when we are bought by the Lord, we not only enter the family, a covenant relationship, we are still required to work and to obey and to be servants. See, that never changed. See, it's just a different kind. We're called bond servants, love servants, but we still must obey. We're supposed to do it from another motivation and by another help, but we still have a duty to God, to serve him and to obey him. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 23. You were bought at a price. What was the price? The life and death of Jesus Christ was the price. It cost God to redeem us, is what he's telling us. Do not become slaves of men. That means you do not come under man's power. Why? Because you have been bought, so you are a slave to God. He owns you. You may be his child, you may be his son and daughter, but he owns you, is what he's telling you. He owns everything, you know. But he owns you by right of covenant. You agreed to this. Or you didn't understand what happened when you came to the Lord. You were given a false gospel if you didn't understand this. That you simply exchanged masters. You exchanged the master of the devil and self for the master of God. See? And no one lives to himself. We're under the control of one of those two. You're under the control of good, or you're under the control of evil. You're under control of the devil and the self spirit, or you're under control of the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, you know, you're not your own. He owns you. He bought you. He paid for you. So you have a duty and an obligation to God, is what he's saying. Okay, go back. Chapter 16, verse 2. So he, who the rich man, the master, he called and said to him, or his steward, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. What does he say? Give an account of your stewardship. He's going to be called in to an account. You can either hold your place. I'm just going to one scripture, or you can look at it. Romans 14, 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Ultimately, we're going to all stand before God and give an account, you know, of what we have done, whether we've been loyal to God or not. You know, the great judgment seat of God will have all the books recorded, and God will, in a sense, check these out and determine where we go and who we belong to, you know. So he said each one of us shall answer to the Lord one day for how we've lived in this life and what kind of disciple, what kind of steward we were of his gifts and calling and our duty to him as a Christian, that we're going to give an account. No question, it's going to happen. So he calls him in because he's heard rumors. Rumors have gotten to him. I love it because, again, God often uses human terminology that we can relate with. It's interesting when Abraham saw the three men coming before him, it was the Lord taking human form, or the angel of the Lord, and two angels were with him. But they had human form, but he recognized they were spiritual beings. And when he talks to him, he's talking a while, and then he sends the angels on their way. They're going to Sodom. And he sort of tells Abraham, shall I hide from you what I'm going to do since you're my friend? He's saying, you have a different relationship with me, and so I'm going to share something with you, you know. And he said, the cry of Sodom has come up before me, and I have heard, a rumor has come to me that they're exceedingly wicked. And I've come down to see whether this is so. Well, he already knows. But see, again, he's dealing, he's condescending, so Abraham will understand, you know, this thinking of God, what he's doing. I've come down. I've sent two messengers, and I've come down to go check this out and see if it's so. And he found it was so, didn't he? You know. So in a sense, we're seeing here that this rich man got rumors. Somebody's talking. Somebody's saying, you know, your secretary, your steward, your person who takes care of your banking and money, they're not using your money right. Something's come back to him, and he's starting to, oh. So notice what he says. And he says, give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Evidently, by the time the information comes, the rich man has already assessed that this is true. And I want to see all the records. You know, I want to check everything out now. See, this is, again, the symbol of, he could have just fired him on the spot, but he wants to check everything. And again, the sign that God will evaluate everything. everything we've done in word or deed. He's saying the records will have it. It's called the Book of Works. He said everything will be recorded. You know, every bad thing, every good thing, everything's being recorded. And he knows all. God does not, in a sense, go inquire. He just uses terminology we can understand. He knows, and he always knows at a moment. He doesn't go check his books out. He's just using terminology we understand, that I remember everything, and nothing's forgotten by me. I am the all-seeing one. I am the one who never learns. I don't go and learn. I have all knowledge, and I will always have this. Okay, so he's telling him this. Well, something happens here. Notice his thinking. Shrewd, he's clever, and he's unrighteous. His wickedness proceeds on. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't repent. He doesn't say, I'm sorry. You know, I'll make amends. He doesn't say anything. Notice what he says. He says within himself. He's pondering in his wicked heart. And notice what he says. Within himself, he said, what shall I do? You know, so he knows something's going to happen. He's not going to have this job anymore. You know, and evidently he made some good money off of this job beyond his salary. Okay, notice what he says. For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. You know, I'm used to this position of authority. I'm used to living a certain lifestyle. And when he throws me out, you know, a lot of people are going to know what I did. And so I'm not going to be able to be a steward anymore because nobody's going to hire me. What am I going to do? You know, he's thinking what? Totally self-interest. He's not thinking about what he's done. He doesn't even appear to be guilty or feel guilt or remorse for what he's done. He's only interested in preserving himself. So that alone proves he's wicked and he's unjust. And now he's going to proceed to try to be clever. Okay? He adds sin to sin. I have resolved. Okay, I've thought this thing out. I'm not going to panic. I know what I'm going to do. Okay, notice what he's going to do. I've decided what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. Who? The people, you know, that I serve for my master, and they owe my master, and I collect accounts from them and so forth, but I've been embezzling my master's money. So I'm not too worried about what he thinks anymore because he's throwing me out. So I'll just go ahead and misuse his money some more. But I know how to get in people's good eyes. See, he's thinking. Everything is self-centered here. He's not slightest worried about what he's done because he knows he's thrown out. It's over. He's lost his job. So notice what he does. So he called every one of his master's debtors. See, who do they owe? They owe his master. They don't owe him. And see, why? You're going to see the word quickly. He acts quickly. So basically what he's doing is, the master's basically said, bring the records back to me, let me see them, but you're not going to be my steward. So he basically believes the reports and evidently had enough to go on, but he wants to see all the records. So he already knows he's fired. But what he's going to do is act quickly before the debtors find out that he's not the legitimate steward anymore. Or they wouldn't deal with him. They'll say, oh, you've been fired. We'll deal with you, your master. But see, he wants to act quickly so he can get some more money. And it isn't his. Notice what he does. And so he said to one, how much do you owe my master? And I'm going to paraphrase these amounts because they won't mean nothing to you in their writing. We're not going to go and explain them all, but you can go check what else these measurements meant. But I'll just give it to you in a little. That was a bartering system. We'll deal in a little different system. And he said, I owe your master $8,000. And he says what to him? He says, well, take your bill and sit down quickly and write $4,000. This is basically what he's saying. Notice he says, do it quickly. Why? He's still stealing his master's money. Now, the guy he's doing the favor for, what is he going to react? He saved me what? He saved me $4,000. You know, but he doesn't know that this guy's being wicked. He still thinks this is, you know, his master's money. And that's his right to do as he pleases. And he probably don't care. It's simply he knows who this guy is, and he hasn't been informed publicly that he's been fired. So he's got to act quickly, to ingratiate himself to these people. Now, wouldn't you feel ingratiated if you owed someone, $10,000 or so, and all of a sudden they just come by and say, well, if you write it real quickly, I'll only charge you half of that. Well, you'd do it, wouldn't you? And if you got it signed, you'd say, oh, that's great. You were the official of the bank. If you embezzled the bank, it ain't my fault. So they're happy. In a sense, he's given them a gift, and yet he's taken money from them. Who's getting the money? The debtor is getting a big deal, and this clever, corrupt man is stealing more from the rich man. He's taking that. He ain't going to turn it over to him. Or it's implied he isn't. I'd be surprised if he would. Okay, notice what he says here. Then he says to another, how much do you owe? And he says something the equivalent of 1,000 bushels, or we could say $1,000. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80. Well, we don't know why he didn't give him a better deal. Maybe he didn't like him. Maybe he didn't have a biggest home and as much money. You see, he's looking out for himself. But he still gives him a deal, and he takes this money. Now, here's where so many people and some of the prosperity false teachers twist this scripture. And notice what the master says. So the master praises or commends the unjust steward. And he says to him, he commends him because he dealt cleverly. Now here, he's not in a sense praising him, he's being sarcastic. He's implying, you've acted very clever in this when it came to preserving yourself. But, you were clever stealing my money, and you were more clever in stealing some more, and the way you did it, you indebted these other people to you, but you still robbed me. So he's simply saying, you're a very clever thief. So he isn't really honoring him. It's a sarcasm, basically, that he acknowledges you really pulled one. You're looking out for yourself real quickly, and you were more wise with this money when you needed it than you ever were when you were supposed to be faithful with my money. Saying what? You were totally self-centered and did everything you want to get what you wanted. You weren't interested in nothing else. Okay, and notice he says this, and it's interesting, and he says, For the sons of this world are more shrewd or clever in their generations than the sons of light. The implication here is the children of the world are wiser and clever when it comes to money matters than Christians truly are. See, Christians are considered in the world foolish. We're told, in general terms, not to lay up treasure, but to lay up treasure in heaven. They ain't interested in laying up treasure in heaven. They're interested in making a buck here and getting ahead and what we can buy. So their preoccupation is in this world because money is their God. Mammon is their God. So they are more interested. They spend all their time on how can we make more money? How can we do this? How can we do that? And they're saying the children of light don't do this. They're not preoccupied with the making of money and materialism. So that's why it says from the worldly perspective, they're wiser. With the deceitful riches, well, that's what they called them, the unrighteous riches. Because, again, that's their preoccupation. That's where their loyalty lies. That's what's important to them, making money and getting ahead in this world. But see, why they were called deceitful riches was because they offer you no hope of future in the next realm if you're tied up in this one. See, and that's why it deceives them. They get their homes and their houses and their wealth, and they go in, and then they drop dead and go to hell. They're not rich toward God, like he talked about the fool who was not rich toward God. So again, the wicked and the carnal are more clever often with money matters, because it's their God. They're preoccupied with it. That's what's important to them. The children of light, it does not have the hold on them. They're more willing to use it right and let go of it. They're more concerned with the kingdom of God and what God's interests are, than this life being tied to this life. Now Jesus makes another statement. But I say to you, another one the prosperity teachers pervert, as if Jesus encouraged people to do this. They're not reading the context, nor understanding what he's talking about. He says, I say unto you, make friends for yourself by the deceitful riches. That's what unrighteous mammon was. He said, make friends. The prosperity false teachers teach this, that you need to make friends of wicked rich people. Well, if they take it in the context they say, then they need to carry through with it. So that when you backslide or reject God, you'll have friends. Now, you think Christ is encouraging this? See, again, that's how often that's been translated. It's the corruption. You know what he's talking about? What is he saying? He says, I say to you, make friends for yourself of unrighteous riches, of deceitful riches. Now again, understand the term that monies and riches in general by the Pharisees and the common people were referred to as wicked. Most people had the assumption that most of this was used wickedly, and they addressed it that way. And notice what he says here, that when your translation may fail, but actually the original translation says that when you die, not when you fail, that when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He's not talking about make friends of rich, wicked people, so when you backslide, they'll let you into their homes and you can prosper some more. That's not a bit of demonic teaching. No, how do you make friends of unrighteous riches? You use them properly. You use what is considered corrupt money. What is considered the love of money, the root of all evil, you use it properly for the kingdom's sake. You properly become a steward and a user of something that generally is used evilly. So that's what it means by make friends of it. Bring it in and use it in its proper context. Don't use it for self-centeredness, self-gratification, and what you want. Bring this in and become the sons of light. And if you have it, he says, don't lay it up. Give to those in need, you know, and your reward will be in heaven. See, all of these prosperity people want everything here. That's a sure sign they're not Christians in the first place. Even Jesus told the Pharisees and the people who invited him to eat, he says, go and, you know, it's nice you've invited all these people, but they'll invite you later, so you really haven't done nothing. He says, invite people who can't repay you. You know, the poor and the ones that don't. He says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Implying Christians aren't going to get all their money back here. They're not going to get the hundredfold here. See, a lot of these are false teachings. And the scripture never uses hundredfold. It means manifold. And when it talks about you shall have houses and lands, it's talking about the Christian brethren and those who are spiritual. It isn't saying that every Christian is going to have 4 or 5 homes and cars. See, this is a false teaching. Perversion of Scripture is what it means. See, even Paul talked about the saints. He says, you're poor, but you're rich in faith. You're poor, but you make many rich. Why? Because you have the true riches. You know? And the church that was in the deepest poverty and persecution, it wasn't Laodicea. Jesus says, you make me sick, and you are spiritually poor, and I'm going to vomit you out. That's how sickly you are to me. And you think you're spiritual because you got money. And everything's going well in this world. Yet to the church that was the most persecuted and the most poor, he said, you are in deep poverty, but you're rich. Now, that blows the theory of prosperity, material prosperity, doesn't it? So what is he saying here again? He says, make friends of these unrighteous monies that everybody else is using in the wrong way, that when you die, you may be received and to everlasting habitations. Actually, the translation is, they shall receive you. He ain't talking about earthly friends. Earthly friends, wicked friends, can't offer you everlasting habitations. He's talking about eternity. That the angels will receive you is the implication. They come to receive the righteous. Didn't the Lord say that? They will come and separate. And Lazarus is taken by angels. That's what it's talking about. If you lay up treasure in heaven and you're rich toward God, and when you have things and monies and whatever, and you are a good steward of them, then God's saying, then you will be rewarded accordingly. You know? And you'll have something to look forward to. Remember Peter or Titus. Remember, he says, you that are rich, I charge you to be rich in good works. He says that you'll lay a good foundation for eternal life. Implying if you mismanage this money as a rich Christian, you won't make it to heaven. That was his implication. Again, show him what? It's not yours. It's mine. You know, don't make plans as if it's yours and you're going to do as you please with it. You can. But the scripture implies you may not make it either. Okay? Because you haven't understood your duty to God and who owns you. Okay. Moving on. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also is in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. He'll connect the next verse, but that's a true statement. You know, if you're proud and poor, when you get rich, you're still going to be proud. You know, if you're poor and have little and you try to be generous, you will be generous if you get more. But if you're stingy and miserly, it don't matter what you get, you will not be generous. And if you use the monies, you'll use it for, like the rich people, to get attention for yourself, but it won't be because you're a generous person. See? You already are what you are. And see, again, if you're unfaithful in the little, then God is saying you can't be faithful in much. You've proven something that cannot be. Okay? So we need to understand. Therefore, for this reason, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you as a disciple have not been faithful with the proper use of the monies that God has entrusted you, is what he's saying, why will he commit to you the true spiritual riches? How will you make it to heaven? You know, how will you be rewarded and the master say to you, you good and faithful servant, you have been faithful in the little, that which was earthly. Therefore, I will give you 10 cities to rule over. See, that's what he's saying, you know. See, that's what Paul said. If we're faithful here, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Paul said the sufferings, and he suffered more than any of us have, of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The true spiritual riches, eternal life forever. He said, so what if you just use the natural monies and stuff, you know, if you use them properly, you know, then you'll be entrusted with true spiritual things. But if you do not, you know, why will he trust you? So if you claim to be a Christian and you're a miser and you're stingy with your money and you're always saying, oh, what's the least I can give God and keep for myself? God's taking account. And he said, well, you can keep it all if you want to. You ought to, because you're not going to make it, because you revealed your heart. You haven't understood who you are and what you have and who it belongs to. You know? So see, when people try to rob God, you know, by thinking, well, I'll give him my tithe, you silly fool. You know, he might tell you to keep the tithe. He may say, hey, you got enough, you keep the tithe. I want 90. That's his right to do with as he pleases. But most people, they don't like that. So they'll go looking for a scripture to fit what they want to believe, and God will accommodate them. So that's the danger. Therefore, again, he says this, who will commit to you true spiritual riches? You know, and if you claim to be a disciple and you can't be faithful with material matters, why would God give you deeper ministry? Why would he take you into the deep things? You already revealed you're childish and you're a novice and you don't want to grow on. You become dull. You're tied up in this world. Why would he take you deeper? Why would he manifest himself? Why would he want to trust you with anything? You can't even be trusted with earthly things. Why would he trust you with the things of the Spirit? Because he knows if he gives you the things of the Spirit, you're going to come under a greater judgment, you know, if you don't obey it and submit. That's why James says not many of you should become teachers, because you can be given a teaching, spiritual authority that you're going to answer to God for. And so he's saying if you're not going to do it right, don't look for this. So don't be looking to do great things for God when you can't even trust him with material things. Don't be looking for this great revelation from God when you're miserly and when you're selfish. Don't be looking for God. Why? Because Mary said in her prophecy when she had met Elizabeth, she said, and he hears the cry and the prayers of the humble, and he sends the rich away empty. He still does this. And when Christians act like the world, he sends them away empty. And when they're selfish and stingy and things they do is strictly for themselves, why would God give them anything? And even what they have will eventually be taken from them. Okay, so notice what he says. No servant, no steward. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will trust you with that which is your own? Again, the spiritual reward of eternity in heaven and the graces that go with that if you've not been faithful here with the natural things. First the natural, the scripture says, then the spiritual. See, a lot of people think they're going to be spiritual giants. And they can't even rule here. Even Proverbs says, he that rules his own spirit is better than he that rules the city. You know, he that rules his own home. Paul said, if you can't rule your own home, he was talking to men, he says, then how can you be in charge anywhere in the church? He's saying, if you can't even rule your wife and your children and give them proper leadership and instruction, you have no business being a deacon or an elder. You know, you've already proven something. So this is what he's simply saying. No servant can serve two masters. Well, they sure try, don't they? James called it being double-minded. But he's saying, ultimately, from God's perspective, it cannot be done. You know, you may think you're doing it, but not from God's perspective. And notice what he says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Notice he calls a loving your master. It's interesting what he calls it, being loyal to him. Notice he didn't say it was a sentimental affection or a mood or a feeling or a tingling or I felt good. He equated it as what? Being loyal. How are you loyal? You keep his word. And Jesus says, that's how you prove you love me. Not your chatter, not your moods, not your feelings. See, again, all of that's acceptable if you're obeying and if you're loyal. Then it says you can sing praises to the Lord. And then you can worship him because he accepts it. But remember the scripture said, those who sang on the beautiful instruments and those who sang, God told the prophet, I despise it. I despise their instruments and their singing. Why? Because they were wicked in their heart. You know. Come on, let's use some common sense. It's like a woman when she finds out her husband's having an affair and he comes home and brings her flowers and sings sweet nothings in her ears. You think she's interested in this? When she knows what's going on? Doesn't impress her. If anything, it's going to provoke her a little more, isn't it? That's what it's going to do to God. It's going to provoke him a little more. Okay? So notice what he says. You cannot have divided loyalties. You cannot serve God and serve the God of money is what mammon basically means. The demon, mammon, the demon of money. Deceitful money. The love of money is a root. It's not the root as often as translated. It's a root of many evils. The power of money to influence people, to sway people, to buy and abuse so many things. You who would be rich fall into many hurtful lusts and covetings and desires that will drown you in hell. That's the apostle speaking. He didn't say might. He told you about them. You that would be rich. He's warning the Christians. You want to be rich? Well, you better consider this first. You better be rich toward God. And if somehow it comes your way, you will not be excused. And it's not for your self-gratification. And it's not for you to live in luxury. And it's not for you to do as you please with. It's God's. And you better understand this or you're in trouble. And so that's why Jesus could say it's easier for the rich man to go through the eye of the needle, you know, easier for him than to make it into heaven. See, so even Jesus and the apostles recognized the power of money to be deceitful and to have a control over people. And he especially warned this against Christians. And notice when Jesus talked to the different groups and he says the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and they became unfruitful. Many Christians who were fruitful and who were obeying the Lord, when their life became prosperous and they had lots more, they forgot God. And they forgot, hey, it wasn't yours. It was mine. And you abused it. It deceived you. You thought it was yours. You thought you could buy your play toys with it. You thought you could do as you please with it. And God says, you forgot. I own you. And everything that comes your way, I own. You better give a proper account. Call it the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus calls it the deceitfulness, the unrighteous monies or riches. So again, there's a warning always attached by the apostles. That's why contentment was taught, spiritual contentment. You know, that we have to learn this or we open ourselves up to the power of money and things. And it implies it's a demonic power behind it. Coveting is idolatry. And idolatry always has a demonic spirit behind it. So that's why we have to be very careful. If riches increase, if we find ourselves in a place of abounding, to always remind ourselves, who am I? Who owns me? And if he owns me, he owns everything. And if you keep that in perspective, you'll consider God in all of your dealings. Okay, we'll go on to one or two more scriptures because it's relevant to what he's talking about outside the parable. Now the Pharisees, I'd like to put a little paraphrase in there. Now the prosperity teachers, who were lovers of money. Isn't this interesting? The Pharisees were lovers of money. And what were they? They were the religious leaders of Israel. They were the priests and the Pharisees. That's why the apostles, when they chose elders and deacons, said it has to be someone who is not a lover of money. See? Because he knows they're going to hell, and he definitely don't want them leading the church. You know, if all they're interested in is materialism, trained in covetous practices. That's these false teachers, many of them. Money is gain. Godliness is gain. All of their godliness and all of their blessings is always things, things, things. Has very little to do with the spirit realm. And notice what he said. They were lovers of money, and also they heard these things. They were there when Jesus was talking, and they derided him. They derided him. That's what some of the prosperity people have done with me and others. Well, if I can't drive, what, a Cadillac, why would I want to be a Christian? If I can't have 3 homes and 8 cars and it's just me and my wife, why would I want to be? Because God wants me to be happy because I'm a king's kid. Scripture never taught this. They're self-centered. Their God is things. They're idolatrous. And Paul says a covetous person, a materialistic person, he said, is an idolater. And he says, and you know no coveting person, no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So it makes it plain. So no wonder they derided him, because they were thieves. And they stole the widow's mite. They did the same thing at the widow's inheritance. They did the same thing a lot of the prosperity people is beg you to sacrifice and bring in your double portion and send in this and that. And if you have to, charge it on your credit card and pledge and do this. Why? They're going to make money. And then promise you, you're going to get 100-fold. And a lot of these people write back, and it didn't happen. Well, you must not have believed God. Tough luck. And they go on and steal somebody else's money. They were no different than the Pharisees. You know what the Pharisees did? They went among the widows who had some money or who weren't poor. And then they dedicated everything to the temple. Of course, they got their cut. And be sure to leave everything, you know. And the Pharisees, Jesus called them hypocrites, because many of them did the same. And then when their parents, who they had an obligation to under the law to take care of, when their parents came to them for need, they said, we can't help you. We've dedicated everything to the Lord. But you bet they weren't starving. See, that's why Jesus says, how can you escape hell? They couldn't. And they were religious people. They claimed to be the teachers of the law. That's why most of them are in hell. And I'll tell you the same thing. Most of the materialistic prosperity teachers are going to be in hell also. Because it's nothing more than coveting. That's all it is. Okay. And then he said, in 15, and he said unto them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God considers these teachers and these people who live this way and who only talk of money and things, all that, that's the only blessing, He considers them an abomination to Him. He despises what they are. And they're on their way to hell. And they misrepresent Him. And they're trained in covetous practices. They take courses. I've worked for one or two of these ministries. They take courses and study. When's the best time to send out a soliciting letter? When people have got their Social Security checks coming in and some their welfare? This is all calculated to see how much money. They're clever with the unrighteous riches. They know how to. But they think they're doing it in the name of the Lord. But they're going to find out, like from the Pharisees, what's going to happen to them for doing this. Let's close here. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You must remind us always in every matter, whether it's our monies, our properties, our very life, our plans, that we are Yours and we are not our own, and we have no right to do with as we please. Make us wise unto salvation. Make us wise unto our responsibility and duty before our Master, that when we do cross over, the angels will welcome us in, and we will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good steward. For you were faithful in little, and therefore I will give you much." In Jesus' name, amen.